I want you to imagine for a moment that you are invited to a party, a dinner party. And at this party will be people that you know, your friends, maybe people that you work with, relatives, but there is one particular guest. A guest whose name and notoriety are known not just by the people that are gathered there at the table, but sort of in the whole region. Maybe you get an invitation in the mail and it says, come and dine with Elon Musk. Some of you are like, I've got no idea who that is. Come and dine with some ex-president of the United States. What kind of conversation do you think that particular dinner might revolve around? Well, if the Bible is any indication, if the particular guest that you were invited to have dinner with was Jesus, the question is likely, or the conversation is likely going to revolve around whether or not you are going to be part of His kingdom. Because that's exactly the scene that's painted for us in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 in your Bibles, beginning in verse 1. Says, it happened when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or not. But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. Pause right there. If you know much about the book of Luke, Jesus is already on a collision course of sorts with the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the Sadducees. And as is the case in John's gospel, does a really good job of pointing this out, that most of the things that they had disagreement over were concerning how Jesus, or the things Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day. And some of that probably goes back to the prophet Jeremiah, where at one point God offers Judah, through the prophet Jeremiah, kind of a truce. He says, look, if you'll just keep the Sabbath day, then what I'll do is I will hold off this judgment that's coming to you. But you gotta shut the doors, you gotta do no commerce, you gotta be serious about the Sabbath day. Of course, they wouldn't do that. But what you see in this particular story is how the Pharisees took that teaching in Jeremiah and they kind of turned the Sabbath day into something that it really wasn't supposed to be. Instead of a day of rest and reflection on God, where God wanted you to step away from your work and remember Him, and the holiness of God was supposed to permeate the Sabbath day, it became more about the day itself than honoring God. And of course, Jesus shows their hypocrisy in that by saying, if you had an oxen, or if your son fell in a ditch or a well and it was the Sabbath day, are you going to wait till the next day to go get him out? Well, of course you wouldn't. And this situation in Luke 14, while it was common during these great dinner parties that the Pharisees would throw, it was pretty common for people to come in and beg alms and that to be allowed. But this was probably a setup. This was probably something that they had orchestrated in order to see what Jesus would do with this opportunity. So here's what he does. Not only does he heal the man, and not only does he correct their understanding of the Sabbath, what he begins to do is show them that their place with God is not as certain as they think it is. And he began speaking a parable, verse 7, to the invited guests. And when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to the man.' And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place." He says, go and find the worst table that you can be at, the place that you know, okay, this is clearly not where I'm supposed to be. That's where you go. "So that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'My friend, move up higher.' And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you." Now, Jesus is not giving them tips on how to climb the Jewish social ladder here. This is not like one of those true life, the candid camera type shows where they follow celebrities around and look at how they game the socialite system of the circles that they run. That's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing here is he's teaching them a very important lesson on humility. It's not the people who think they're great that are great, but rather it's the people who see themselves as servants through the eyes of humility. The same humility that James talks about in James chapter 4, where he says, "Humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and he will lift you up, exalting you at the proper time." Look at what Jesus says next. He says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he also went on to say that the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or the relatives of rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return. And that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness." Sort of sounds like Matthew 6 when he says, look, if you're going to give alms, don't do it to call attention to yourself. When you pray, don't pray long prayers for a pretense. When you fast, don't make yourself look like you're fasting, because if that's your aim, then you have your reward. If you really want to be doing your work for the sake of God's kingdom and His righteousness, then go make your work about service. Now, that is not a comfortable conversation. I want you to imagine yourself as a guy with a little silver tray going, "Hors d'oeuvre?" As this conversation is going on, he just told the guy throwing the party, the dinner party, "You invited the wrong people. You invited the wrong people for the wrong motives, and all of you are sitting in the wrong spots because all you're worried about is men and what they think of you. You're not worried about your relationship to God. You're not worried about serving." And in verse 15, the text says, "When one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" There's always one of these people in the middle of uncomfortable discussions who says something to the effect of, okay, we all kind of agree on the same thing right here. We can all get along. I mean, blessed is everybody who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And as a group of believing Jews, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God means I sure am glad I'm not one of those Gentiles. I'm glad I'm not one of those filthy, less than dog Gentiles.
This dinner party is going to get a lot more uncomfortable.
But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, all things are ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and take a look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said,
I have married a wife.
And for this reason, I cannot come. If my excuse for not going to any social function is, I have married a wife, my wife's going to make sure I sleep on a couch that night. That's how it works. I'm the introvert, she's the extrovert. But you know the thing about these guys, it's not in the excuses. We could look at the excuses and say, you know, your job can cause problems for you. Human relationships can cause problems for you. Your possessions can cause problems for you. All that's true. But the real issue for these people, all of them, was that the invitation meant nothing. We have all responded to the gospel invitation, or most of us have. We are awaiting a day when the Lord returns and calls together those who are His. Those that will be part of that joyful day will be those who do not take for granted what it means to be invited by God into His presence. And the slave came back, verse 21, and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done and still there is room. And so the master said to that slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You know, this parable really hinges on two key thoughts. It starts with the kind of the guy that's trying to be maybe the peacemaker. Blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. But what Jesus is trying to teach them is that there are those who expect the kingdom but don't really have a desire for it. And there are those who don't expect the kingdom, but when the invitation comes to them, they receive it with gladness. And you know, brothers and sisters, that is why as we are trying to communicate the gospel in this world, as we are trying to reach men and women out there, we must keep in mind that some of the people who are the gladdest and the happiest to receive the Word of God are the people who are the most broken by this world and the life and the sin that they're entangled in. And they are at their wits' end. And here comes someone with an invitation from God Himself saying, you can dine with me. There's a reason why when you look at those who have grown up around the Lord's church, we are fighting a struggle right now. We are fighting a battle of Herculean proportions to keep the faith with 18 to 24-year-olds because they've grown up taking it for granted. Maybe they haven't seen it real in the lives of their parents or the people that they worshiped alongside. We're having this difficulty of keeping them focused. And you know what? It's not just 18 to 24-year-olds. There are people that I have known in my lifetime who have quit the Lord in their 40s and 50s, and you think, but you served Him for so long. The minute we begin to take it for granted, the minute it becomes less important than everything else that's going on in this life, the minute it becomes not worthy of the struggle that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 10, where He reassured them that though they would die for the testimony of God and His kingdom, that they would not fall without God of heaven knowing it, because not even sparrows die without God knowing it. If we don't get back that kind of fervor, that kind of commitment, that kind of zeal for one another, holding on to one another, fortifying each other, encouraging one another, then we are going to lose each other. That's the blessings of elderships. That's the blessings of local churches. But when you look at those who He was dining with, these were people who in Matthew chapter 12 were wanting to even deny the work of Jesus. Turn over there in Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 22, it says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and He healed him. So that the mute man spoke and saw, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons.' And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will the kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds that strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven the people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." What is He telling the Pharisees in that rhetoric there about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? He says, you're fighting against God. You've had to come up with some trumped up excuse for how I'm doing this. He says, your own kids are out there casting out demons. They doing it by the power of Satan? Why did they come up with this charge against Jesus? Because He keeps doing things that, rather than looking at this and saying, clearly the power of God is behind this, and like Nicodemus in John 3, we can obviously tell you got a message for us. Clearly, rather than coming to Him and saying, what is it that we need to hear from you? They are resisting going into God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we can resist being part of the kingdom of God. Through our actions, through our attitudes, through the things that the seed that we're sowing out in the world, we not only do not go in ourselves, as He said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, but we do not permit others to go in. And it all starts with taking for granted the invitation of God. The second group that He talks about this in this parable, though, is an interesting group. You know, if I throw a dinner party, and, well, if Lauren throws a dinner party, let's get this straight, I just cooked the brisket. But if Lauren throws a dinner party, and everybody we invite goes and gets COVID at the same time, that would be rare at this stage of things, but hey, okay, it's a parable. Chances are, I'm not going to run down TV Highway and stop at the tent encampments and say, hey, would you come to my house and eat? But for the sake of the story, I want you to imagine being somebody who is out there in the highways, sleeping in hedges. Somebody who is begging at the entrance to the temple every day for alms because you can't walk or because you're blind. And rather than somebody tossing a few copper coins in your basket so that somebody else can come and pick you up and carry you home or lead you by the hand, somebody actually picks you up and carries you to a rich man's house and says, he has a place for you. Brothers and sisters, every person who has ever recognized the lost, separated from God state that they were in has wept at that invitation. I've been a preacher for 25 years, and I'm not trying to tell you how long I've been preaching. And I can probably count on the number, on one hand, the number of people I baptized that didn't have tears in their eyes. And the ones that didn't were just people that had a hard time crying. It's an amazing thing that our God wants to fill His church, His throne room in heaven, His eternal presence with broken, sinful, despicable people that, were it not for the blood of His Son, would be unworthy to come into His presence. But to get Him to come, we don't emphasize broke, despicable, unworthy. What we emphasize is there's an invitation, and I need to tell you about it. The feast is ready. The Lamb has been slain. We are ready for this feast. We want you to come. God wants you to come. And when you think about that, you think about just how it is and whose life it is that the gospel really touches. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew records his own interview with Jesus. It says in verse 9, and Jesus went out from there and saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Pharisees are going to be really excited about this, right? They know Jesus is doing some strong teaching on repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's been doing that at least since Matthew 4. They're going to be really excited about this, right? When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need the physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You think about that and you see that quote from Hosea 6 and 6, where in the Old Testament it says, I desire loyalty and not sacrifice, because you have that word loyalty used that is so encompassing of the character of God. It said, I want you to try to be like me. I desire loyalty, not sacrifice. Some of your translations here, instead of compassion, will say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, one of the big obstacles that we have to really filling the Master's house and really filling this feast that we've been called to be part of is that we see the stains on the people and not the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus. We forget that we needed mercy. We forget that somebody had compassion on us. And if we want to fill this house for God, if we want to fill up the body of Christ, if we want to fill up this feast that we have been called into, then we have got to lead with those who need the mercy of God and not those who are content in their righteousness. Because you see, it's those who did not expect to ever be invited to a rich man's feast that came in and dined with the Master. So how do we know? How do we know whether or not we are looking at the kingdom of God and that invitation to come and be part of it with gratitude, or if we're taking it for granted? Well, part of it is James chapter 1. Are we letting the Word of God correct us? Are we looking into the perfect law of liberty, being a doer of the Word, and not a hearer only? Are we engaged in the kind of work, the kind of evangelism that reaches out to those who see the need for Jesus? You know, brothers and sisters, it's easy 2,000 years later to look at the Pharisees and shake our heads and say, how could you have missed it? But it is just as easy to be like them. In Luke chapter 18, one last parable. It says in verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay the tithe of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The thing that I don't ever want to be, and that none of us ever want to be, are the people who at the end of the day line up all the righteous things that we've done and say, I had a good day in the kingdom. I did good things. We want to be the people who every night end our day on our knees in prayer saying, thank you, God, for letting me be part of your good things. And then we get up the next morning and do the work. If we had dinner with Jesus, I have a feeling that that's what the conversation would probably sound a lot like. Because he has similar conversations to that in Matthew and in other places. But tonight is a great time to stop and ask ourselves, am I grateful to be a part of God's kingdom and this work? Or have I reached this point where I'm just grateful that I'm not like other people? One of those will leave our place at that table, maybe filled with somebody else. if you owe some duty to God this evening, if your soul is not what it ought to be, if you never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or if you have and you've wandered away, prayers of the congregation for strength could help. Come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.